Reading is from the fourth chapter of James. James chapter 4, starting to read at verse 13. And it's headed, Boasting About Tomorrow. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. So then, if you know the good you ought to do and don't do it, you sin. Chapter 5. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields and are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Praise God for his word.
Well, I have to confess that I had a bit of a shock this morning because I thought the Times have got it wrong. I am definitely not on the 1,000 in the rich list. And then I was worried as well. I thought, how does Dave know how much I've got? And it remains a mystery. But anyway, back in the early 80s, I landed a plum job in the Middle East, which was a tax-free income, and I had a plan. The plan was to work for a year there, earn as much money, save as much money as I could, come back to the UK, pay off the mortgage, and then be free to go and work in Europe. My heart was set on Switzerland. Back then, I wasn't a Christian, so my philosophy of life was pretty much as James describes it in chapter 4, verse 13, when he says, now listen, you who say we will go to this or that city, we'll work a year and we'll make money. That was my mid-20s, that was my outlook on life. And it worked. The first part of the plan worked a treat. I worked there in the end for 15 months. I made enough money to pay off the mortgage. I did return to the UK. And at that point, my plans came to a very sad and abrupt end because of circumstances beyond my control. But through that experience, I learned some very, very valuable lessons. I learned that the pursuit of wealth is not the path to contentment. And I also learned never to take anything for granted, because there are many, many factors that are beyond my control. I was young then, and in that innocence, you kind of put a lot of guarantees on things working out exactly as you imagine they will. And back then it came as a total shock, because you would have put everything on what happened not happening. So it was a real wake-up call. However, recently I've been asking myself if I've forgotten those lessons from back then. You see, I'm making plans for retirement. It's not as far off as maybe you think. It's kind of not quite in sniffing distance, but it's not that far away. And so I've got plans that when Val and I have got our Sundays back again, our weekends are free, we'll go walking in the Lake District and the Yorkshire Dales whenever we want. And then I read James chapter 4, verse 14. And he says, why, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. He said, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. That again is a very humbling statement. You know, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're just a mist. You're here for a little while and then it vanishes. Well, I'm sure that everyone here this morning has got plans, not just short-term plans or medium-term plans, but probably long-term plans. And if we didn't have hopes and dreams and plans for the future, I think life would be a bit dull. But the question is for us this morning is, how do we make sure that we involve God in every aspect of our lives, in our thinking, in our planning on a day-to-day basis? Make sure we don't squeeze him out. How do we honour God and acknowledge him in every area, every detail of our lives? And what are the implications if we don't? You see, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't have ultimate control over the future. And James is saying, recognize that life is transient. It's delicate, it's fragile. It's a mist that appears for a little while. And he says, have a little less arrogance. That's the phrase he uses. Don't boast in your arrogant schemes. Recognize that every single day is a precious gift from God to be cherished and to be lived. Show a bit of humility, James says. When you talk about when, tomorrow or today, how long, well, we'll spend a year there, what we're going to do, we're going to make money. He says, have a bit more humility. He says, make room for God in every aspect and every single detail of your life. And he also has a word to say to rich people, and it's a similar principle. Make room for God in every aspect and detail of your life. He says, now listen, you rich people, you've hoarded wealth and defrauded people, the workers. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. He says, the cries of the workers have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. So weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. James is saying, don't live life in a vacuum. You know, as if God is not interested in what you do, not interested in your plans, not interested in what you do with your money. Don't live life as if somehow you're only accountable to yourself and you're not accountable to him. And he told a story, Jesus told a story about, to illustrate the point, about a rich man who had been blessed with more than enough to meet his own needs. He had plenty left over. But instead of asking himself how he could enrich the lives of people around him, he was thinking of ways of how he could retain even more of the wealth that he had. And so you find the parable in Luke chapter 6 where Jesus said a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he said, "What shall I do? I have no place to store it all. This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." And God says, "You fool." He said, "This very night your life will be demanded from you, and then who will get what you've hoarded for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for themselves, but isn't rich towards God." The same principle. You know, enjoy. Enjoy the good gifts that God has given you without feeling guilty at all. Enjoy the good gifts. But where you have more than enough, then take the opportunity to be generous towards those who have not as much. Don't get caught up in the greed which has become characteristic of a lot of the society that we're living in today. You know, one of our top banks in the UK had a chief executive who became known as Fred the Shred. And Fred had a reputation for ruthlessly slashing jobs whenever he acquired a new business, part of a cost-cutting exercise and efficiencies, but he had no problem, no hesitation about making people redundant, getting rid of jobs. And he was very ambitious. He bought stakes in 26 other banks over a period of 7 years. And just 4 years ago, he himself was on an annual salary of £4.2 million. £4.2 million a year. And then when a rival bank announced its intention to acquire a Dutch bank, which would therefore make it the largest bank in the world, Fred launched a rival bid. He didn't want to be number two. And then despite warnings that his own bank was already overexposed in terms of commitments and liabilities, he wasn't backing down, so he pushed on through. The recession began to bite. He could have still walked away, but he didn't. And so he acquired this bank, and his greed led to the near collapse of RBS. And it took 20 million of taxpayers' money to keep the bank afloat, and it also led to the loss of 20,000 jobs as a result of that one decision. So that's 20,000 households suddenly without an income. And so we'll never know what the cost was to individuals, to families, to marriages, to kids. It would have been colossal. And we say to ourselves, okay, so Fred made a mistake. But what is difficult, what was hard to swallow, was his lack of remorse or kind of compassion for the people who'd lost the job. And on top of that, an apparent arrogance that he was entitled to hold on to his £703,000 a year pension at the age of 50 that he'd managed to negotiate before he left. Now that is just one example of greed and the pursuit of wealth that is not uncommon in society today and which has left thousands of lives shattered. And James is saying the cries of the weak and the vulnerable and those that are struggling as a result of the greed of the powerful, these cries have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. That's what James is saying. God is not indifferent to injustice and greed at the expense of others. I mean, Fred apparently is a nice guy. He's apparently very down to earth, quite easy to get on with. But obviously in this area of the acquisition of wealth and power, it seems to have got the better of him. Jesus told another story in Luke 16 about a man who in life had been wealthy, And outside of his gate sat a very poor man who was sick and with no means of supporting himself. He's described as a beggar. So he sits outside the gate of the rich man. Both of them die. And the poor man finds himself in God's presence. It says that the angels carried him or conveyed him into God's presence. But the rich man found himself separated from God, and he had conscious awareness of the fact that he's separated from God. So he calls out to the poor man to help him. But the reply came that, remember, in your life you received good things whilst the poor man received bad things. Now he is comforted whilst you are in agony. And besides, a chasm is fixed between you. You cannot go to him and he cannot come to you. Well, send someone to my five brothers to warn them so that they don't end up in this place. And the reply came, God has already sent messengers. But if your brothers won't listen to the prophets, they certainly won't be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. It's the gospel message. The message that the messengers have already been sent. But if people won't listen to the prophets, they're not going to be convinced, even if Christ, in effect, if Christ rose from the dead. And James was saying to the rich people, you've hoarded wealth, you've defrauded innocent people when you should have been generous to them, knowing that one day you are going to be called to account. And then finally, James has a word to say to those who were doing their very best to be faithful. They were trying to do the right thing. They were trying to make room for God in every aspect and every detail of their life. And yet their circumstances, they were struggling. And it looked like God was not blessing them at all. It looked maybe even as though God had abandoned them. And so James says to this group who are trying to be faithful, trying to be loyal, trying to have integrity, he says to them, be patient, brothers and sisters. Be patient and stand firm. As an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And if you know anything about the prophets, they had a difficult job to speak God's word and found themselves marginalized and ridiculed, isolated. No one was listening. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about in his life. Job was a man of integrity. He had a reputation for benevolence towards the people around him. And yet he lost his wealth. He lost his health. He lost his family. He lost everything. And even his wife said to Job, curse God and die. And even his friends rubbed salt in the wounds and said, look, Job, you may claim that you don't deserve this bad thing that's befallen you, but obviously you're in denial. This wouldn't be happening if you hadn't done something wrong. Well, Job maintained his integrity. He refused to blame God. He refused to lash out at God for what was happening in his life. And he said, when God has tested me, I will come forth as gold. And then we get to the very last chapter of Job, chapter 42, and we read that the Lord blessed Job's life, the latter part of Job's life, more than he had the first. And so doing the right thing, involving God in every aspect, every detail of your life, being generous, does not guarantee wealth and prosperity. And that's why I have a problem with the so-called health and wealth gospel, the so-called name it and claim it approach to Christianity. Success is measured in terms of faithfulness. And on the African continent at the moment, the health and wealth gospel that is saying, look, if you have enough faith, if you're generous and give your money to God and to the church, then God will bless you. It's kind of an equation. It's a done deal. And we can't make that assumption. But the tragedy is, for pastors who are trying to preach and be faithful to the word and are living in difficult circumstances, that is being interpreted that they are not men of faith. Because if you are truly have God's blessing on your ministry, you'll be driving round in a flash car and you'll be earning a fortune. And it is tough for these guys. I've spoken to some of them who were trying to minister in Nigeria and other parts of Africa because of the health and wealth gospel, and that's not how it works. Now, this church here has been incredibly generous to many people and many causes, locally and overseas over the years. We're always seeking God as to how best to use the resources that He's given us so that we can bless other people. But think how powerful a message it is when in society all we hear about is cutbacks and withdrawing of services, when the people of God are able to continue to give, and not only that, to expand their influence and their blessing on other people. Imagine what it would be like if we were never presumptuous, never assumed anything. What if we always involved God in our plans? Imagine what it would be like if we saw life as transient, as that mist that James talks about, every day as a precious gift from God that we don't take for granted. Imagine if we saw our more than enough as an opportunity to bless those who don't have enough. Imagine if we all had the same attitude as the Apostle Paul, who said, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through God who strengthens me. We don't have to imagine it. It can become a reality. And I think and I hope and I pray that God would take us as a church onto an even greater influence as the needs in UK society, they're not just practical financial needs, but spiritual needs increase. My heart's desire is that we are able to rise to the challenge, and then when everyone else is cutting back and pulling back and withdrawing goodwill and services, the church does the opposite. It becomes even more generous, has even a greater impact to bless other people, because that's why we're here. That's why God has placed us here. Let's just pause for a moment before we sing our closing hymn. Father, we come not just to be informed, but Lord, to be transformed. And you tell us in your word to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, but we were also by the renewing of our hearts to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to you. So Father, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for everything that you give us, for life itself, for every day. Lord, may we cherish it and see it as a gift from you. May we take nothing for granted. And may we see our more than enough as an opportunity to bless those who do not have enough. We ask in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.